Thanks, Minnie. And we are in week number five, I think, or six, five, of our series, Seven Questions That Will Change Your Life, questions that Jesus asks of us through the pages of Luke's Gospel. I'm going to start with a slide, hopefully, by the wonders of technology. This is, and actually, it's pretty common, isn't it, in life today, in the world today. You have exactly one life in which to do everything you'll ever do, act accordingly. It's the sort of thing we might have seen on Twitter. It's the sort of thing we might have seen it printed on a t-shirt or a mug. What can this attitude, you only have one life, what can that attitude lead to? We've seen it, haven't we? If we've been here over the last 2 weeks in Luke's Gospel, we see it. We've seen it in the last week if we weren't here in Luke's Gospel, but we see an attitude of greed and anxiety. If you've only got one life, you have to please yourself. If you've only got one life, you're rather anxious about what you have and haven't done. When are you going to get through your bucket list? A lot of people in our world today with this attitude, you only have one life, exactly one life, and you need to cram it full with as many things as possible. You need to live for yourself. What's the Christian alternative to this? What's the alternative narrative that Tim and Ali are wanting William to grow up following? Well, let's sort of Christianize this. Let's think about what this would look like if we were rewriting it from the Christian worldview. You have eternity to do everything you'll ever do. Act accordingly. Don't just have one life. You have eternal life to play with, to live with, if you're a Christian. And what should that sort of mindset lead to? The mindset that life will go on forever. What should that encourage in you and me if we're Christians here today? Well, again, we've seen that, haven't we, over the last 2 weeks. It should encourage in you, it should encourage in me generosity towards God, a willingness to pour ourselves out for him and for others, because we know that we don't need to squeeze everything into 70, 80, 90 years on this planet, because we have thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of years to play with. A Christian worldview, a worldview that says this life is not all that we have, should mean that you, if you're a Christian, I as a Christian, are living my life for God and for others. And that brings us on to the question that we're going to try and answer this week, that Jesus poses us this week. What are you living for? What are you living for? What am I living for today? Am I living for this one life? Am I thinking to myself, I just have 4 or 5 more decades to live? Or am I thinking, no, I've got eternal life to play with? Are you seeking just to please yourself, to do as many things on your bucket list before you die? Or are you living to please God and others? What are you living for? What would your answer to that question be? Even this afternoon, what are you living for? Are you living for this one life? Is that your focus? Or is your focus, is my focus, is it on eternity? Well, for me, to be honest, it's so often just this life. I know I'm a Christian, I know I'm a pastor of a church, I know that I should be thinking in terms of eternity, but so often I just focus in on the here and now. I just focus in on a few more decades. I just focus in on this life and what I can see might be just around the corner. I forget, I ignore the fact that Jesus tells me I've got eternity, I've got hundreds of thousands, I've got millions of years to play with. Why is that? Why is that true of me? Why is that perhaps true of you? You're just thinking just in terms of life on this planet. Well, it's because we just find this idea that there might be more than one life, that there might be thousands of years ahead of us, hundreds of thousands of years ahead of us, millions of years ahead of us. We find that just quite hard, don't we, to get our minds around. This idea that Jesus might one day return and bring this world to an end and inaugurate a new world in which God's people enjoy life in a perfect new world forever with him. We just find that incredible, baffling. We struggle to get our minds around it, the fact that Jesus could return and change all things. We know it's been promised. We know it's one of the things he told us he would do 2,000 years ago. But we think to ourselves, it hasn't happened for 2,000 years. It's not going to happen this year or next or indeed perhaps any time soon. And if that's where you're at, if that's where I'm at, if we're thinking to ourselves, I've only really got one life, if we're not really thinking in light of eternity, we really need to listen in to what Jesus says today, because he's speaking his truth into your heart and into my heart and mind. And he does that by helping us, by seeking to help us feel as if eternity is just around the corner. Live as if he could return at any time. And he does that by, first of all, giving us something to say to ourselves. Something for you to say to yourself, something for me to might say to myself more often, and it's this. Jesus could come back today. Jesus could come back today. Jesus is wanting to raise the expectation in this room that he could return at any moment. And he does that, you'll not have noticed, by just telling two stories, two parables, that get us, as it were, to expect his return more imminently than we perhaps do naturally. Story number one begins down in verse 35. Let me read it again. Jesus says to his disciples then and to us today, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he would dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak." It's a great little story, this one, because it helps us, doesn't it, to imagine ourselves as the servants of Downton Abbey. Just think of yourself. You might want to even give yourself one of the jobs that they have. You might be a butler or a footman, a kitchen maid or the housekeeper. We're in Downton Abbey and we are waiting up for the Earl and Countess of Grantham to return from a wedding celebration nearby. Their return is certain. We know that they're going to come back home to Downton Abbey. Who would ever forsake a home like that? But the time is unpredictable. We know they're coming back, but we're not sure when. But whenever they return, because they're the Earl and Countess and Grantham and we're their servants, they need to be welcomed. Whether they return early, because to be honest, they were slightly bored of the celebrations, or whether they stay up partying well into the small hours because it was a great wedding, whatever time they come back, we need to be up. We need to be ready. Somebody needs to open the door. Somebody needs to welcome them in. Somebody needs to take their coats. Somebody needs to make sure the Earl and Countess of Grantham are welcomed back to their home. They will appear sometime soon. We don't know when. They will appear sometime soon. Jesus wants us to be like servants in a stately home, watching out for the master and the mistress of the house to come back. He wants us to live in the light of the reality that he will appear someday soon. His return is certain. He is coming home soon, even if the time is unpredictable. And we need to be ready to welcome him back home. We need to be ready to welcome him back to this world when he comes to judge it a second time. Whether that is this week, or in 40 years' time, or in 400 years' time, or in 4,000 years' time. His disciples need to be watching and waiting. We need to have the sense of expectation that Jesus could come back. He could come back today. That's what story number one is encouraging in you and me. Look down at story number two. It makes basically the same point, but just changes the casting a bit. Look down at verse 39. "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." I like this story because we now get to pretend to be the Earl and Countess of Grantham ourselves. We are now the owners of the stately home, and we know that there is a sort of a team of burglars working around the stately homes of the neighbourhood, and we know that Downton Abbey could be broken into tonight. If that was our life, if that was our situation, what would we do? Well, we would be ready, wouldn't we, for the burglars. We would have the footman ready with sort of candlesticks, ready to knock out any intruders. We would have the butler by the phone, ready to ring the police and get them down immediately. Because if you know that your house is going to be robbed, if you know there are thieves in the neighbourhood, if you know that there are burglars on the prowl, you get ready. You are ready. You're not sleeping upstairs, all the lights closed, nobody ready to meet them. No, you are ready to resist the intruders. And Jesus wants us to be living with a mindset that is, he could return. He's the sort of intruder in this second story. He could return at any moment. He could smash, as it were, through into this world at any moment. And we need to live in the light of that reality. We need to expect him to return, to break through into this world at any time. Not knowing the exact hour means that we need to be ready all the time. We need to make sure that we're not caught out. That we're not like some foolish stately homeowners who know there's a risk of a burglary happening that night, and who don't do anything about it. Again, the point is for you and me, Jesus could come back today. He could come back today. Now, just as we let that news sort of filter through our minds, Jesus could come back today. A truth that Jesus himself teaches us in these verses. If we let that truth filter through, can we say to ourselves that we're genuinely expecting that? I mean, who here woke up this morning and said to yourself, Jesus could come back today? Anybody in the room just have that as your first thought this morning? Jesus could come back today? I mean, I did, because I was thinking about this sermon, so I get, you know, little brownie points. I knew that this question was coming up, so I made sure first thing I did this morning was think, Jesus can come back today. But that is not a normal experience for me. That is not a normal sense of expectation that I have every morning of my life. Jesus could come back today. That is the sense of expectation that this passage is encouraging in you and me. He wants us to have a real sense of expectancy that Jesus could break through, that Jesus could return at any moment. But it's not just the sense of expectation that Jesus wants us to have. He doesn't just want us, as it were, to be sort of thinking it could happen any moment. He doesn't want us, just as it were, to sort of know that up here and to change our behavior just driven by a sort of a fact. He also wants us to get excited about that. Not to sort of live in fear of his return, but to live in a real sense of excited anticipation about his return. So he tells these two stories that are encouraging us with the fact that Jesus could come back. They're encouraging us to live in the light of that news. But then he wants to just raise our excitement about how wonderful it will be. And I think he does that most beautifully down in verse 37. So look there with me. We're told that if Jesus comes back and finds us ready and waiting, if he finds us, as it were, playing the part of the good servants of Downton Abbey, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, says Jesus, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. So Jesus is wanting us to know that he could come back today, and he's wanting us, as it were, to register that in this sort of way. That Jesus could come back today, and we could end today with the Creator God of the universe getting us to sit down, recline at a table, and serve us with the best meal we've ever had, with the finest drinks that we'll ever have tasted. So one big idea to get our minds around is that Jesus could come back today. That's pretty big news anyway, isn't it? But how about this, just to sort of add on top of that. If Jesus comes back to today, How will this day end? Well, if he finds us ready and waiting, this day will end with the Creator God of the universe asking us to sit down and him serving you and him waiting on you, hand and foot. It will end with us enjoying a meal together with Jesus himself, making sure that we are fed and watered, we're told, with the best of meats and the finest of wines. Just imagine for a moment your favorite dish, your favorite meal. Verse 37 is opening us up to the possibility that Jesus could come back today, and that if he comes back today, what he'll do is he'll say, sit down and eat. And he'll serve you. He'll serve you your favorite meal. He'll turn to me with a gin and tonic and say, Ed, that's exactly how you like it, isn't it? The Creator God of the universe, waiting on you, waiting on me, serving you, serving me, giving you a beautiful meal, giving me a beautiful drink. That's what we're told in verse 37. Jesus is preparing to do for us if we are ready and waiting for him. Can you remember how excited you used to get about Christmas? Can you remember being quite young? Can you remember just sort of anticipating it day after day after day? Can you remember the Advent calendar that allowed you to count down the very days to Christmas? Can you remember the struggle to get to sleep the night before? The prospect of that whole day of eating and being given presents. Just how all-consuming it became in your young heart and mind. That sort of eager anticipation, that sort of excitement should be nothing compared to our excitement, our anticipation of Jesus coming back someday soon. The prospect of an eternity of eating with him, of presence provided by him. And we're told here that all of that could happen before any of us go to sleep tonight. What about you? It's Sunday afternoon, evening. I'm beginning to think, well, what's in the fridge for supper later on? When I get back about 8:30, 9-ish, what's in the fridge for me to eat? I'm being told in this passage that there is a possibility that I don't need to worry about what's in my fridge. I need to worry about what I'm going to eat later on tonight, because Jesus could come back today and Jesus could be waiting on me in just a few hours' time. Jesus in this passage gives us something to say to ourselves. I could come back today. Jesus could come back today. That's something he gives us to say to each other, to remind each other, Jesus could come back today. Christmas is an annual reminder, isn't it, of how he has kept to his promises in the past. He's already made a promise that he would come a first time, and he kept that promise. He's made this promise that he'll come a second time, and he will keep that promise too. Jesus could come back today. And we're to be ready and waiting. We're to be on the watch. And so the second question that we probably need to ask ourselves, or the question we need to pose ourselves, is the question that Jesus gives us to ask ourselves in this passage. He gives us not just something to say to ourselves, he gives us something to ask ourselves, and it's this. Will Jesus find me ready for him? If Jesus comes back today, if Jesus comes back before I get back to my fridge, will I be ready for him? Will you be ready for him? Look down at the question that Jesus' disciple Peter asks down in verse 41. Peter asks, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Who's this for? Asked Peter. And Jesus' answer appears to be that this teaching is specially for those of us who follow Jesus, especially for those of us who are his disciples. We're to listen in to what he says. So look down at verse 42. The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager who the master puts in charge of his servants to give them food, the food allowance, at their proper time? It will be good for that servant who the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master's taken a long time in coming, and then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Jesus wants his disciples to be ready for his return. And here in these verses, he tells us what being ready looks like and what being ready doesn't look like. He gives us a positive model, a positive example to follow, and then a negative example to avoid, so that we are those that are found watching and waiting when he returns. First of all, we get the positive model, the positive example to follow. Being ready for Jesus' return looks like caring for others, feeding them, verse 42. If we think about the wider context, we think about what we're looking at in recent weeks, Jesus is again encouraging richness, generosity towards God. The sort of generosity to others that gives up time and money to serve the needs of others. The sort of thing we were hearing about 2 weeks ago, that being rich towards God, that is what waiting and watching for Jesus looks like. As is the sort of self-forgetfulness we were learning about last week, that shows itself in not being consumed with worry for yourself and your own needs, but instead being consumed with concern for others, sacrificing yourself for others. Verse 33. If we want to know what it looks like to be ready for Jesus to return, what it looks like to be watching and waiting like the servants at Downton Abbey, it means looking out for, watching, looking after the other people in this room, the other people in this city, as you can, other people in this world as you can. What Jesus wants his disciples to be doing when he returns is being rich towards him, being rich towards other people. That is the sort of behavior he's going to reward down in verse 44. If Jesus finds us living our lives for others, he will in eternity put us in charge of all his possessions, reward us with greater responsibility in the world to come. That's a positive example of what we're to do, of what waiting for Jesus looks like. The negative example comes next. What he doesn't want to find you and I doing when he returns is living for ourselves, stuffing ourselves full of food and of drink, whilst mistreating others. Verse 45. Acquiescing in unfair economic systems, filling our own barns with no concern for others, storing up treasure here on earth rather than living for a heavenly reward. That's the sort of behavior we're told down in verse 46. Jesus will punish rightly with a beating. So when Jesus says to us, I could come back today, when Jesus says to us, are you going to be ready? Jesus wonderfully helps us to see what being ready for him involves, what it looks like, so that if he does come back today, we can be prepared. It looks like giving yourselves to others. It looks like serving others. It looks like realizing you can be generous with your time and your money and your life now because you've got eternity to play with. If Jesus returned tonight, before you get back to your fridge, would he find you ready? Would he find you preoccupied with yourself or with others? Would he find us being rich towards God and others or just rich towards ourselves? Would he find ourselves worrying about ourselves or concerned about others? Would he find ourselves preoccupied with storing up treasure here on earth or in heaven? It certainly matters, doesn't it? Look down at verse 47. If we're thinking to ourselves, well, this all seems a bit odd. I'm not sure this matters that much. I've got plenty of other things to do, better things to do. Verses 47, 48 remind us that this matters. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, but from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. It's quite some warning, isn't it? Jesus could come back. Jesus wants us to be ready. And if we're not ready, there will be consequences. And as those last words in particular ring in our ears, we've got to recognize, haven't we, that we here in the West, we here who are Christians, have been given much, and so will have much demanded from us. We have been entrusted with much, and so can expect to have more asked of us. Just think for a moment how we have been given the riches of the gospel, how that has brought us into an eternal relationship with Jesus. Just think of how we live in one of the most prosperous countries on this earth. Just think of the wealth of gifts and education and time in this room this afternoon. Just reflect on that for a moment and realize the punch of those last verses. To those who've been given much, much will be expected. To people like us who have been given much, much will be expected. To people like us who have been entrusted with so much, much more will be expected. So back to our question, what are we living for? What are we living for? Are we those that know about the reality of eternal life, but to be honest, are not living in the light of it at all? Are just like everybody else around us, thinking I've just got 70, 80, 90 years in which to pack everything that I need to do in. It matters how much time we think we have got to play with. If we really believe that Jesus could come back today, if we really think we've got eternal life to play with, if we really think that we have got thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of years to play with, we will live lives of generosity towards God and other people because we can. We've got loads of time to be generous with. If we think we've just got another 40 years, another 50, 60, 70 years, we won't be generous because we'll have to squeeze everything into life on this planet. Wonderfully, Jesus reminds us that we have got eternity to play with, that he's coming back soon, that he will then restore, renew all things. And what we do in the here and now matters. What we do with that news matters. How we respond to that news in generosity or selfishness, in living for ourselves or living for him matters. Because it could either lead to a banquet, verse 37, when Jesus comes and waits on you, or a beating, verse 47, when Jesus comes and punishes you. Jesus says to us this afternoon, I could come back today. That is a possibility you need to reckon with. That before you return home and open your fridge and think about what you're going to have for supper, I could come back. Will Jesus find us ready when he does come back? Will Jesus find you, me, watching and waiting, having lived our lives in the reality, in light of the reality, that he will come and restore all things one day, very, very soon? Let's have a moment's quiet, and I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we've got to confess that we have not lived today in any sort of response to the news that you could come back today. We haven't even thought about that. We've really ignored that fact, and we spend so much of our lives not presuming that you could come back, presuming that you won't come back, perhaps ever, or certainly not in the near future. We pray that we would process in our hearts and minds this reality that you could come back anytime soon. And we pray that if you do, when you do, you will find us ready for you by showing that we're reckoning with having eternity to play with. And so are generous in the here and now, are building up treasure not for ourselves in the here and now, but in the world to come. Please help us to be those that live in the light of the fact that you could return at any time, that are ready for that return, and show that in what we think, say, and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Alice. And it's time for questions that people have put into the hat, and Ed is on his way to join me. And we've got quite a number of questions, and as ever, we'll try and get through those that we can, but please do grab Ed. He is very approachable when you're asking him difficult questions about the passage that we're looking at in particular. Isn't that right, Ed? So a few questions on a few of the individual verses. We start in that verse 37 that you highlighted there. Someone just asked, how do you know that that's referring to Jesus waiting on the servant rather than the other way around? That that's him waiting on us.
I think that's the plain reading of the verse, particularly the second half of the verse. I think it's also something that just comes up again and again in Scripture. So we get the sort of idea of the feasting from somewhere like Isaiah 25, but also let's just think of Psalm 23, which we spent a lot of time in as a church. So Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6, where we're told a similar idea of God preparing a table for us. This is a big biblical idea that world history for Jesus' followers ends with a feast in which we are waited on by him.
Thanks, Ed. And then jumping to verse 42, a couple of questions about who the faithful and wise manager is. Someone says, is that all of Jesus' disciples? Are they all managers? Or does it refer particularly to church leaders?
I think this is addressed to disciples as a whole. This passage is traditionally read at ordination services in the Church of England, and sometimes it has built up a bit of a sort of focus on church leaders. But I think it applies to all of us as a subset of those who have been given much and much of whom you expected, particularly perhaps more so people in our context today who... all enjoy so many of the privileges of leaders.
Okay, thanks, Ed. And then verse 48. We've got a number of different questions here. Someone asking about who the people who do not, the one who does not know, who's that? And someone saying, are there sort of different levels of judgment here? What's the difference between the many and few blows? I had another question on that there, but why don't you start with those two?
Yeah, I'm going to just start with the second one. I've forgotten the first one already. Okay. So the second one around, different below. There are levels of, one of the things, again, the Bible consistently teaches about Judgment Day is that Jesus will be just and say he will judge people on the basis of what they know and what they've done. There'll be a justice in his judgment. And that's just another little insight in verse 48 into the justice that he will carry out. And we just need to just realize the warning it is for us who've heard much and been given much, and that means that the justice, the judgment that's carried out on us will be on the basis of the huge amount that we've heard and our response to that.
Thanks, Ed. And the question there, the people who do not know, the beginning of that verse 48, the one who does not know.
Well, just people who don't know as much as what we know will be judged less severely. They'll just be that basis.
Thank you. And I think we'll end with this question here. There's a couple of people who've said, how do we reconcile this call to readiness with understanding of salvation, our sins being fully paid for in Jesus? This kind of how can we be, let me just read the question, that'd be better, wouldn't it? I'm trying to combine two questions here. Someone says, if we're trusting in Jesus but are still not fully ready when he comes, will we still be punished as suggested in verse 47, 48? How does this fit with Jesus paying the price for all our sins and forgiving us?
There's a number of things going on in this passage. One is that we need to be ready. And we show that we'll be ready by serving others. And that's an indication that we've got the gospel of grace if we respond to God's generosity towards us in generosity of other people. And, throughout this part of Luke's gospel, Jesus seems to be saying again and again and again, the people that get who I am and get what I've done for them will show that by responding in generosity towards others, in sacrificing themselves for others. It's been the constant message all the way through chapters 10, 11, 12. You show that you've got the gospel of grace by serving other people. And so this sort of sense you get in this passage that that there will be people who, as it were, perhaps think they're Christians, but actually are shown on Judgment Day not to be Christians because they haven't responded in generosity towards others, is a warning that is for some of us who perhaps think we're Christians. We really show we've got the fact that the gospel is all about generosity, God's generosity towards us in Jesus, by being generous towards other people. And if that's just not on our radar, if that's not been part of our response at all, we show that we haven't got the gospel of grace. We show that we're not disciples of Jesus. So if there's that sort of sense of, oh, this seems to be some people, there seem to be some people who think they're Christians, but on the last day are actually punished by Jesus, that's right. How do we avoid being those people? By really getting the gospel, getting God's generosity, and responding to that generosity by being generous to him and to other people.